Where are the children? I want to talk to you guys for a minute, so you can come up here. Got something I want to show you. How are yins? I have some clothing I want to show you. Look at these pants. What's going on with them? Holes, they're kind of torn up. Would you wear these to a wedding? You might say, yes, I saw some no's over here. You might wear them to a wedding. How about these? What's going on with these? They are very messy. That's right. And lots of paint, lots of different colors. And in the text today, Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, talks about old stuff, old clothing that we should put off. Because you wouldn't wear this to the White House to visit the president. And you wouldn't really wear this to a wedding. And you could almost think this represents stuff that, look at that, there's even a hole in the back here. It's even messy on the back. Look at that. So I want you to think about this as the stuff like lying, not telling the truth, getting angry, speaking unkindly about somebody, taking something that's not yours. Okay? Those kind of things. And with these pants, you could almost say, you know what, the green is like envy. And maybe the brown is anger. And maybe the white is when we don't tell the truth. And what the Bible tells us is that because of Adam, this is how we're clothed. And Paul tells us to put it off. Put this stuff off and put on something cleaner. There are no smudges on this. Look at that. You know where you get clothes like this? You get them from Jesus. So when we start off like this, Jesus replaces them with things like this. And you hear a lot about faith when you're part of our church. You hear about believing in Jesus, confessing Jesus, and following Jesus. And we talk about that because he's the one who gives us these clothes. Because this is what we look like, and he gives us these, and we get them by faith. By asking God to forgive us in Jesus, and for the Spirit to clothe us with righteousness. And that's what I'm going to talk about for the next half hour with your parents and with you. I want you to keep listening, unless you're going out for children worship. So let's pray for a moment, all right? Thank you, Lord, for the new clothes that you give us in Christ. And help our little ones and each one of us to learn a little more today what it means to put off that old stuff and put on the new. Jesus, show us the way. In your name we pray, amen. All right, you guys can go back to your seats or you can go with Mrs. Beatty. And the rest of us can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, it's on page 1244. The Spirit of God through Paul says this: Now this I say and testify or insist in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old man, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new man, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It's Ephesians chapter 4. In Christ, believers are new creation. This is where Paul has been already in the earlier part of Ephesians. So we no longer think of ourselves as Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, educated, uneducated, black, white, doesn't matter. We are one in Christ. He's reminded us that in Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And I'll give you just a moment to think about that. Every spiritual blessing. Not most of them, some of them, every spiritual blessing. We are no longer what we once were. So we must no longer live as we once did. So this is where the rubber meets the road. We've been fundamentally changed. I have a good friend, and I got to go to his naturalization ceremony when he ceased being a Canadian citizen and became an American citizen. We both taught at the same school, and I used to give him a hard time before his conversion, but before his naturalization, that he would never pledge the American flag. And rightly, he shouldn't. But then he became an American citizen, and everything changed. This is what Paul is saying. So my friend should no longer live like a Canadian. He lives like an American because his identity has changed. And so Paul here says, we are no longer what we once were, Gentiles living in the world, so we no longer should live like that. And the word says here, now this I say and testify. This really word could be better translated, I think, insist. He's insisting that this is the way it must be. We can't have a foot in both places. So those in the world, Gentiles, don't think right. And because they don't think right, they don't act right. They're futile in their thinking, darkened, ignorant, hard-hearted, and so alienated from the life of God, which is real life. They are not actually living into real life. Now, the world divides us versus them. The world competes. We often want to know how we're doing compared to others. It's not good enough, maybe, that we're where we are. We want to make sure that, well, I'm ahead of most other people in some way. That's what the world thinks. So the world fuels envy and strife and violence. All you have to do is watch the news, follow social media. And we see what emptiness is being promoted. As if anything that the world offers can really bring genuine, lasting happiness. Think back to the book of Ecclesiastes. What's the refrain? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, or emptiness of emptiness. But we live in a culture that masters this, that somehow you will be happy if you get a new car. Really? Because 1 week later, how's that new car? It's a used car. Happens automatically. Somehow your life will be much better with whiter teeth. Really? This is somehow going to fundamentally alter my life and give me much more joy. Drink this, eat that, go there, don't go there. That's what the world offers, and it's empty. We hear echoes of Romans chapter 1, where Paul elsewhere describes the Gentile world. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And Paul says that's the way the Gentiles act and think because their minds are darkened. So they become callous, unfeeling. I don't know how many of you guys have calluses on your hands. Particular types of work, you will develop calluses. Back in the day when I was a roofer, the hammer would develop calluses in my hand because you used it so often. Maybe you have some of that from repetition. Some of you from using your instrument. Yeah, you develop calluses. And guess what? Those calluses have become unfeeling. The nerves are hardened. They're practically dead. And Paul says that here. They are callous. They are unfeeling. In essence, their conscience doesn't work. They have lost all moral sensitivity. They no longer know or feel anything that wrong is wrong. It just doesn't bother them. They can't feel it. And so they freely give themselves to every form of impurity. And the word here is broader. This word impurity is broader than sexual misconduct. Certainly includes that. But it includes all forms of moral evil. And the world is just steeped into it. In fact, it's almost insatiable. We can't get enough. the world throws off all restraint and even flaunts its indulgence. Think about our entertainment. There's a recent movie review in the Wall Street Journal on the latest John Wick movie. Now, I've not seen any of the series, but I was interested in a letter to the editor, because this is what he says. Kyle Smith calls the movie, John Wick Chapter 4, quote, a punchy, bloody, slashing good time, unquote. And even in the movie review, he says, he cites a report that John Wick has killed 299 people in his first three screen outings. The films aren't unique in glorifying nonchalant killing. Many films, video games, comics, and media cash in on the market for fantasy butchery. We are what we eat. With the encouragement of critics like Mr. Smith, our society consumes a relentless diet of cinematic carnage. It can't be good for our health, and we need film reviewers to point this out. So we consume such movies as a culture, and then we are surprised and horrified when somebody takes a gun and murders people in real life. That's Paul's point. We become hardened, desensitized, and you can't watch such movies over and over and over and play such video games over and over and over and not suffer some desensitization to what's happening. But the world will not be restrained. And so the violence just gets a little more over the top. The sex becomes a little more over the top. And we get calloused. But that's not how we learned Christ. Such a lifestyle does not lead us to the truth in Jesus. And this is certainly not the way of life we have learned from Christ. So Paul writes to the Thessalonians, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So you might at this moment want to start to think, what am I feeding myself? Is it impurity or is it holiness? And I, for one, am really good at justifying a certain measure and level of impurity. Maybe that's too much transparency for you, but I'm guessing you're like me. But we have been taught in Christ to put off the old and put on the new. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. That's where Paul starts the letter, chapter 1, verse 4. We have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. This is our calling, and so it is to be the manner of our life. We are to abandon the old. And not just abandon it, Paul writes to the Romans that we are to crucify it, put it to death. We know that our old man was crucified with him, that is with Christ, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So we're to abandon and crucify the old man. We're to be renewed in our thinking as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was truly created after the image of God. We put off Adam, that's the old man, and we put on Christ, the new man. And then in practice, we are to ever become more like Christ, to become what we were designed to be from the beginning. He is the truest human, and we are being remade into his image. See, here's the trick. The old man promises pleasure, but delivers death. The new man promises death, but delivers pleasures forevermore. Adam and Eve are sucked into, eat of the fruit and you'll become like God. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, and you'll gain your life forever. So as truly as we are dead in Adam, we are alive in Christ. As powerless as we might have been in Adam, we are empowered in Christ. So the first question for us then is, in which man are you walking today? Do you have on Adam? Are you still connected to Adam? Are you still in Adam? Or have you put him off and put on Jesus, put on Christ, and are walking in him? And I'm glad to hear that testimony over here. But that's the fundamental question. That's the place to start. Because there is a point in which our basic and definitive conversion occurs when we do fundamentally put off Adam and put on Christ. That is to be followed by daily conversion. So Paul writes here in verse 25, having put away, in essence, since you have put off the old man, put on then the new one. Live in this new man. So put off falsehood and put on truth. So you might think for a moment, when are you tempted to speak falsely? When does that temptation come? When are you tempted to lie? But we're to put on truth. We're to put off falsehood and put on truth. We are to speak truthfully with one another. We're to deal with each other as you would Jesus if he were the other. So you have to go back and remember chapter 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That's how we relate. So a way to help us speak the truth and to put off falsehood is to think, how would I relate to Jesus if he were in front of me? Because guess what? He is, because we are members of one another. Would you speak rudely to Jesus? Would you lie to Jesus? And we all say, no, but we do. We are members of one another. We should treat each other as members of one another and members of Christ, because that's who we are. We are to put off sinful anger. That's the quote from Psalm 4. Be angry, but don't sin. The proverb says this: pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. So put off anger, resentment, the bearing of grudges, rage. And again, you might think, when are we tempted to walk in that old manner? What gets you angry? What causes you to seethe? What comes when unbidden and kind of just builds resentment? Now he says here, be angry, but don't sin. So we can be angry, but it should be at the right things. I think too often we might get angry at the wrong things, but we're to get angry at the right things. Sin, iniquity, corruption, oppression, injustice. Great. But in between us, keep short accounts, very short accounts. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, he says, lest that opens a door to the devil to cause havoc. Don't stew on things. The more they are unresolved, the harder they actually become to resolve. You nurse your hurts, you nurse your wounds. And this is particularly true for husbands and wives. If those things aren't handled quickly, it leads ultimately perhaps to divorce. If those things aren't dealt between neighbors, it can actually lead to murder. And it does in our community. We are not unacquainted with that. So we're to address the matter quickly and directly. By the way, unaddressed sin can also open the door to the devil. So we ought not to be ignorant of his schemes. He is a divider. And if you really think about it, the things that irritate and really begin to stir us up are probably pretty minor. But unaddressed, they grow, and they become just their own thing. Rather, put on forbearance. Be patient. Be forgiving. It says, let the thief put off his stealing and put on generosity. Or you could almost bring it out of that and say, put off your selfishness, because I think thieves steal for selfish reasons, and put on love. Theft is me-centered. Generosity, love, is other-centered. But obviously, if we're to give, we need to work. Or we need to have worked and saved enough. So when are you tempted to steal? April 18th is coming. Why do you giggle at that? It's when you're federal. By the way, in case you don't know, you should know, that's when we file our federal income tax return. Usually April 15th, because of the calendar, it's April 18th. Are you a thief? At the end of your 1040, what do? You sign it. And what are you signing? This is not a rhetorical question. What are you affirming by your signature? That what you are saying is truthful and accurate to the best of your knowledge. Is it? And oh man, are we good at justifying? People who deal in cash, there is no way for the IRS to know unless we tell them. Do we tell them? Are we being honest? Do we steal time from employers and so forth? were to put that off and put on generosity. Not theft, but generosity. We're to put off all corrupt and vulgar and foul communication, and we are to put on such that edifies. I want you to think for a moment about old fish. How does old fish smell? It stinks. That's the idea here. Put off rotten communication because it stinks. Rather, Proverbs 15, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Or a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. I am much more attracted to apples of gold in settings of silver than I am to rotten fish. What's your language sound like? Smell bad? Or does it leave a blessing on your hearers? We put off bitterness and malice. And again, when might we fall into that? Be on guard. Rather, we're to put on compassion and forgiveness and to treat one another as we have been treated by God in Jesus. He's taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you're not a forgiving person, you should not expect the Father to forgive you. But because we have been forgiven, we can easily and readily forgive. The list here, by the way, is not exhaustive. You might think that there are other behaviors or attitudes that you should put off. A while ago, we looked at the seven deadly sins. What does it mean to put those off and to put on the seven virtues that match those? And if in doubt, when you're not real sure what should be put off, if you're bold, ask your spouse. Bold or humble, not quite sure which it is. If you're brave to hear the truth, ask your spouse. Ask your children. Ask a coworker. Ask a friend. Ask a parent. Are there things that you see that I should put off in order to put on Christ? And it can be as little, perhaps, as the tone of your communication. See, Jesus is the model for our walk. And the Spirit is witness to our walk. Jesus is our model, and the Spirit is our witness. Don't grieve Him. Don't become callous to what He is doing. Don't resist His prodding. And again, this might be too transparent. I'm good at that. And I'm guessing so are you at certain places. Rather, we are to live into His power because He gives us power for right living. And we're to lean into that and rely on that. His grace is able to meet every demand. You don't have to speak falsehood. You don't have to steal. You don't have to lie. You don't have to be bitter or envious. And the Spirit of God empowers us to put that off and to put on Christ. And in a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table. Is there anyone that you need to forgive before you come? And if you're not prepared to forgive, then I would encourage you, don't come. It's the height of hypocrisy. I'm going to celebrate the Father's forgiveness for me in Christ, but I'm not going to forgive that other guy or that other woman. The Bible says, first, be reconciled. Thing you need to confess to the Lord and to receive His forgiveness. As we sing Psalm 51 in a moment, you don't have to necessarily sing it. There might be a moment in there when you need to do business with God and ask His forgiveness before you come to the table. He's ready to forgive. Is there any way that you have grieved the Spirit this week? This morning, confess it. Is there anything that you know right now that you need to put off and then to put on? Act and purpose in the Spirit, because He will enable us to do so. Old habits die hard, but they do die. They do die. That old man, that Adamic nature, won't go without a struggle. Oh, he fights death throes, but he must be put off. And Jesus must be put on. This is what it means to be new creation. In Christ, us in Him and He in us. And if you have never definitively come to Jesus for redemption and for forgiveness, He says, come now. He's ready to forgive. If you are in need of personal renewal, He says, come to me. If you are in need of power, He says, come to me. If you're in need of guidance, in need of mercy, He says, come to me, because grace awaits. Lord, by Your Spirit, bring conviction to us that we might put off that old way of living, those old habits, that stuff we got from Adam. And may we indeed put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, those of us who have confessed You and been baptized have definitively done that. But oh, we need daily conversion. Don't let us be overwhelmed, but remind us that with You there is forgiveness. Confess it. Leave it behind. Put off that old and put on the new. And we purpose to do that in the power that You give, Holy Spirit, that we might be truly as we have been declared to be in Christ, holy and blameless, without spot or wrinkle. Jesus, give us more grace. In Your name we pray. Amen.